Well, it's good to be back with you again this morning. So on the board, the fall activities begin September 8th. Fall already? I mean, this summer has gone so quickly for us. I don't know about you, but you know, when I was younger, they said, well, you know, time just goes so fast when you get older. I mean, it's only 24 hours in a day and 365 days in a week. I mean, how can it go any faster? Well, guess what? It goes faster, doesn't it? Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and I trust that as we share from God's Word, that God will just bless our hearts together. You have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we want to read verses 1 through 12. Now, Peter writes two epistles. That's interesting, isn't it? Paul writes 13, or some say 14, but Paul writes 13. Peter only writes two. And they're interesting epistles because in the first epistle, which we're going to deal with this morning, just part of it, of course, the people are going through some real difficulty, apparently persecution. And they were struggling in the midst of the persecution. And Peter has to write to them to give them an encouragement to stand firm, to stand strong in the things of God. In the second epistle, apparently it's written to the same group of people, but the persecution has ceased. But now the situation is that there's some false teaching which has arisen within the church. And Peter has to write to them to encourage them to stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the truth of the Word of God. So, same group of people, but two different situations. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, Peter says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may be obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are perfected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith may be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And through you have not, and though you have not seen him, yet love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, are greatly rejoice with joy to the expression of and full of glory, obtaining obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ would then was indicated as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glory to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you to these things which now have been announced to you through the who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which which angels long to look. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is true. Thank you, Father, that you have preserved your word for us, that we might not only know, but, Father, that we might be encouraged in that which you've accomplished. Father, thank you that you are a great God, a God who has given us promises, and you're faithful. Father, bless, even as we consider your word this morning. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not much of a photographer, but I kind of like to play around with it. And I have a camera which you can do some adjustments on. It's not one of these point-and-shoot type things. And I've discovered an interesting feature. It's called depth of field. And in this, you're able to focus on an object, but then you can determine how much beyond that object will be in focus and how much in front of that object will be in focus. Now, that's interesting because then you can do some interesting things in different kind of pictures and different kind of scenes, and it's kind of interesting to play with it. Now again, that's photography, and that's kind of fun to play with, and I enjoy messing around with it once in a while. But something that's even much more important than taking a picture is getting life in focus. You know, all of us struggle in the midst of the reality of life. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him, you recognize that God has given us promises concerning a relationship with him throughout all eternity. That's important. That's something to understand. That's something to keep in focus. But then there's the reality of life right now. Some of you may be going through some real struggles, some real difficulties, as these believers in this area where Peter was writing. They were struggling with life. Even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with this reality of the hope of the future, but there was life right now, and how do you keep that in focus? And of course, the difficulty is the balance between eternity and life right now. You know, I've discovered that many, many times folks get so enamored with the future, with the relationship with God, as wonderful and as pleasing as that is, that they get life right now out of focus. And there are some people who, we use the expression sometimes, they're so spiritual that they're no earthly good. But then there's the focusing upon the life right now. And sometimes we focus so much upon the life right now that we get out of focus in the reality of our hope and our relationship with God for the future. And so it's a struggle that all of us have. It's a struggle of keeping life in balance, keeping life in focus. This as well as that, and how do you keep it all together? Well, it seems to me that what Peter is telling us here in these 12 verses is that everything that the believer faces, he must look through the lens of God's great salvation. And when you see life future, life present, and you have focus upon God and his work of salvation, then you can keep these two things in balance. And I think that's what Peter is talking about here. Well, first of all, interestingly, in verses 3 to 5, He says that, you know, we've got to focus upon the God who has saved us. Focus upon God who has saved us. Notice what he says beginning in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's an expression which used twice by Paul, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul uses that same phrase, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now certainly that's a statement of praise. But I think there's even more involved than just saying, well, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's more involved. In fact, I think you could translate that like this. God, that is the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Blessed One. Now, let me see if I can unpack that for you. How do you know God? I remember when I was teaching, I used to take in those days it was not a whiteboard, but chalk, and right up on the board, the blackboard, G-O-D. That's a simple word, one syllable, God. But how do you describe God? What is God really like? Well, we can begin to talk in terms of, well, God is understood by his attributes. He's loving. He's kind. He's just. He's righteous. He's holy, and so on. Knows all things. All powerful. Certainly we can describe God by his attributes. But you know, there's another way in which we can understand who God is. Is simply by saying, God is the Blessed One. That is, God is who he is. I can't add to him. I can't make him more than he is. You can't add to him. You can't make him more than he is. God is God. How much more can we say than that? And yet in reality, we say to ourselves that that's still kind of abstract, still kind of hard to understand. I mean, who is this God? Well, you know, very frankly, not only do we learn who God is through his word, through the revelation which he has given to us, but very practically, you and I know who God is through that great work of salvation which he has accomplished in our lives. I mean, yes, he's holy and just and all-powerful and all-knowing and all of the attributes. But you know, very practically, I know God specifically through this great work of salvation which he has accomplished in my life as an individual. Now that's what Paul is saying here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has done a work in my life, not just in refining, not just in kind of reworking in a simple sense, but God has caused me to be born again, born new. You see, I was born physically, but now I am born spiritually, and God has given me brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's an interesting concept that Peter sets forth here. In fact, he uses that same expression, born again, in two places. In verse 23 in the first chapter, he uses the same expression, that God has caused us to be born again. Well, Peter, where'd you get that idea? I mean, how did you come up with that? Well, I suspect that Peter was present when the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with Nicodemus, remember in John chapter 3? And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now some translates that born from above, but really the reality of it is just what Peter is saying here, born again. God has drastically changed me by giving me a new relationship, a new birth, something entirely different than I was before. And interestingly, that being born again is relationship to Jesus Christ through his resurrection. Interestingly, I was born with a physical body, with physical life, when I came into this world several years ago. But now God has given me resurrection life, so that it's not just this physical life that I have right now, but it is resurrection life that I have right now. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're a new person. You've got a physical body, which was the same one that you were born with, but you now have a resurrection life. This past week, we were down in Ohio for a funeral of my stepbrother who passed away. And you know, you take this physical body and you put it in the grave. Why do you put it in the grave? Because this physical body is not fit for eternity. Now, God's going to change it. He's going to glorify it at the resurrection. But right now, it's only good for decaying. But what happened to my stepbrother the moment he physically died? He still has life, but resurrection life. So now he's in the presence of the Lord with a life that he didn't have before his being born again. He now has resurrection life, and he's in the presence of the Lord because he was born again. Now notice he says in verse 4, and this was into an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. You know, we live in this physical world right now, and it's filled with troubles. It's filled with trials. Maybe you were going through some of the trials as these people were, and these people were going through, probably facing martyrdom, many of them. And yet, notice what he says here. God has given us an inheritance which is imperishable, which will not fade away. It's undefiled. This life right now is tough. It's hard. If we focus only on this life right now, it's a very hopeless situation, isn't it? I mean, excuse me, life sometimes just plain stinks. It's hard. It's difficult in this physical world in which we find ourselves. And yet Peter says, you're in the midst of this world which is decaying, which is falling apart, which will not last, which cannot last, and yet God has given you an inheritance in his presence which is never going to fade away, never going to fail, never going to decay, never going to fall by the wayside. And this is this God who has provided for us what? Salvation. So Peter is saying, if you're going to keep life in balance, start out by understanding who God is, what God has done for you, the magnificent change that God has brought about in your reality of life, that now, right now, not just when I stand in his presence, but right now, I have resurrection life. Something that is going to be an experience of reality in a different way when I stand in his presence, but I have it right now. I have resurrection life. And he says, verse 5, and this God, even in the midst of this stinking world that is falling apart, this God protects us by his power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Wow. Keeping life in balance is not easy sometimes. But focusing upon this great God who has saved us, who has changed us, who's given us new life, this is, enables us now to keep focused upon the reality of who we really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you focus on that, Peter says in verses 6 through 9, Peter says you're able to keep this present life in focus. If I focus on what God has done for me and what God has accomplished in my being born again, then I can put life right now in focus. You know, as I said before, this life right now is rather hopeless. I guarantee something. If the Lord doesn't come back in the next 100 years, all of us are going to be dead physically. I guarantee that. It isn't going to change. Unless the Lord returns and takes us home, the end is what? They're going to lower us in the grave, this physical body. We're going to die physically. That's true. Well, where is their hope? Where is their reality? What is this really all about? Because this is a trial. I don't know whether you think much about death or not, but I think all of us come to the reality where we think, yeah, it's going to happen. And that's a trial. Because, you know, I know I've got a home with him in heaven, but I'm kind of enjoying myself right now. I kind of enjoy life. I kind of enjoy getting up in the morning and breathing. And I don't like to think in terms of one day they're going to lower this physical body in a casket down in the grave. What's it all about? Well, notice verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice. What is the this? That even in the midst of this terrible world which is falling apart, God protects us. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I don't know what you're facing right now. Some of you may be in a place in which life is going pretty well, kind of good. I used to tell the students at Grizz and then at Cornerstone, if life hasn't fallen apart for you yet, hang on. It will. It's going to happen. You're going to face some very, very difficult times in your life. And Peter says to these people, they're facing some very difficult times in their lives. They're going through trials. It's the same word that James uses, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, knowing that the trial of your faith has a purpose as far as God is concerned. He says that even in this world which is falling apart and which God is protecting us, we greatly rejoice. Even though now we're in the midst of trials and tribulations, that the proving of your faith, verse 7, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 7 in a little different translation. Verse 7 says this: in this salvation you greatly rejoice, so that the trials of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory in the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're going through the struggle right now, even in the midst of this salvation experience, which you have resurrection life in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in this salvation, you greatly rejoice in the midst of these trials, so that the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory in the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, the day is coming in which we stand in the presence of God. I mean, they've lowered the physical body into the grave, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. Having gone through these trials, God brings us forth and he demonstrates how great he really is. And two things happen, I think. Well, the fact that you have survived in the midst of the trial through faith, the fact that you have greatly rejoiced in your salvation, results in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something in it for us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But even more than that, there is this great God who has saved us, this great God who has taken us through these trials, these difficulties, these problems of life, and he's preserved us, and he's saved us, and he's taken us all the way through, and we haven't lost anything, and there is the praise and the honor and the glory which goes to him. See, primarily salvation is not all about you. It's all about God. It's all about the greatness of God. Now, I rejoice in the fact that I will stand in his presence. I rejoice in the fact that I have eternal life. But the reality is that it is God who has done this. It is God who is worthy of being praised. It is God who is worthy of being honored. And even these trials, even these difficulties, even these struggles that we go through are something that God will receive praise and honor and glory when we stand in his presence. And it's interesting, Peter says in verse 8, it's all a matter of faith, isn't it? Though you've never seen Jesus, Peter had, but these folks had never seen Jesus physically, yet you believe, he says to them. And even though you don't see him right now, yet even though you don't see him right now, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I mean, I can't prove to you the existence of God, the existence of salvation. I can't prove that to you. I can't prove to you all of these great truths. But by faith, I stand in the reality of who he is. I stand in the presence of God, recognizing the fact that, God, you accomplished it, I didn't. Jesus Christ is a reality, not a figment of the imagination. We stayed in a motel last week when we were at this funeral and opened up one of the drawers, you know, in the motel, and there was the Gideon Bible, and I opened it up to the fly leaf, and somebody had written in there, "This is all fantasy." Somebody else had crossed that out and said, "No, it's a reality." You know, why is it a reality? Through faith. The reality is in the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, obtaining as the outcome of your faith salvation of your soul. Salvation of your, the outcome of your faith, it becomes a reality. So how do we keep life in balance? How do we keep our relationship with God throughout all eternity, and yet the present world in which we find ourselves, in which we may right now be struggling? It's by faith in the reality of the salvation which God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Peter says in verses 10 through 12, this really becomes the focal point, the focus point of all of history. Now, he says, let's go back to the Old Testament. He says, as to this salvation, which you right now have and you have experienced, even through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. Those prophets in the Old Testament, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the 12, they got information concerning who God is and what God was doing through revelation. They didn't think it up on their own. Isaiah just didn't sit down one time and say, "I'm going to write me some philosophy of life." He got it through revelation. The revelation that he got gave him a bit of a problem, because at one point it talks about the coming of a promised Redeemer, a promised Messiah, who was going to bring blessing for the nation Israel, who was going to be one who would make all things right. Isaiah chapter 11. But then in Isaiah chapter 53, he talks about a suffering Messiah. He talks about a Messiah who's going to die. See, that's the problem that they had when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. He kept saying to the Jewish people, "I am the Messiah, but I'm going to die." Well, now wait a minute. How are you going to have a Messiah who dies? How are you going to have an eternal kingdom, everlasting, with a Messiah who dies? It doesn't fit. And so Peter says these prophets sought to understand the revelation that they had. See, you and I are a blessed people because we have the fullness of the revelation of God contained in this book. All that God wants us to know concerning himself, concerning salvation, concerning heaven, concerning hell, concerning how to live the Christian life, you got to get out of this book. There's no place else to go. This is it. There's no place else. It's right here. Okay? So you and I have the privilege of the completed revelation as far as God wants us to know. There's a lot more that I think God has, but he hasn't revealed it. But these prophets in the Old Testament, they had only a small bit that was the revelation from God, but they didn't understand it. They tried to figure it out. Notice what it says in verse 11, seeking to know what time, what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glory to follow. They couldn't figure it out. They believed it, but they couldn't figure it out. But when the fullness of revelation comes, you and I now have the full understanding of who this is. And notice how interesting this is, because at the end of verse 12, he says this, these things to which the angels long to look. The angels in heaven, they have a different relationship with God than we have. Ours in resurrection life is greater, but they were seeing these things and understanding this which God was giving to these prophets, and they couldn't figure it out either. You know, I think that the angels in heaven, the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in as personal Savior, the angels in heaven greatly rejoiced. Why? Because they're going to get another one in heaven? No, I don't think so. I think they greatly rejoiced when they saw that God was accomplishing this great work of salvation in your life. And the angels were praising him for who he is. And yet, these prophets in the Old Testament longed to understand it. But now that Jesus Christ has come and the fullness of salvation has been revealed and the reality of who he is here today, that becomes now the focus point of all of history. Isn't it interesting that the vast part of the world dates everything in relationship to Jesus Christ? We're in the year 2020. Where did we get that? In relationship to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The focal point, the focus point, the balance point of all of history is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what are we saying here? What's really happening in this passage? Well, Peter is dealing with some people who are, they're really struggling. They're struggling probably in many ways like you and I have never struggled. I mean, I'm not particularly worried about being martyred today. I think these people were. And he's encouraging them and he's saying, now look, yes, let me tell you about the reality of heaven. Oh, how wonderful that is. Let me tell you about absent from the body, present with the Lord, how wonderful that is. But I want you to know that God has something for you even right now. And you right now are in the midst of resurrection life. And you can enjoy it, you can live it, you can experience it, you can have the reality of the hope of not only the future, but the hope of even right now that God has got it all under control. And he's not biting his fingernails wondering how it's all going to turn out. That you can simply rest in the full reality of who he is. I don't know what you're going through today. Life may be pretty good, great, praise the Lord. But you may be saying, Lord, I'm a believer. I didn't think these things were supposed to happen to believers. I didn't think I was, as a believer, was supposed to go through all of these struggles. I mean, unbelievers, I can understand, you know. But I'm your child. God, where are you? God says, I'm right here. I got it all under control. Don't forget, I caused you to be born again. Right now you got resurrection life. I haven't forgotten you. Just trust me. Just trust me. And I look up in my physical life and I say, God, I'm not sure I know what that means. But he says, just trust me as best you can. Faith is a reality. Live in the midst of the resurrection life right now. And my friend, that's the only way I know of keeping life in balance, of keeping things in focus, is understanding who God is and this great work of salvation which he accomplished in your life if you know Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are such a great God. That Father, you loved us so much, even though we were in a terrible, sinful, lost, dead condition, that you caused us to be born again. You've given us resurrection life. Father, we pray that in the midst of whatever we're facing today, whatever we will face tomorrow, whatever that may be, that Father, thank you that you are the same God and this salvation is something which works right now and gives us hope and gives us reality. But Father, it's the work of salvation which also gives us the reality of your presence throughout all eternity, that Father, we belong to you because you saved us, and you're concerned about us right now, and God, one day, you're going to take us into your presence, and the fullness of salvation will be our experience. Thank you, Father, for the greatness of yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.